I want to begin this morning by introducing myself. Many of you know me, but I know there's a number of you who don't. My name is Dustin Folden, and I have the privilege of serving on the pastoral team here in the area of community ministry. Basically, I facilitate the ministries out of the community center, make sure that's all run properly. I'm also involved in the Encouragers ABF that meets at 11 o'clock after the service upstairs, and then I'm also the service pastor for this service. My wife, Trish, and I have been married for a little over 6 years, and the Lord has blessed us with two children. McKenna, a very precocious two-year-old who likes to play with Legos and likes to tell you how you should play with Legos as well. And then there's also Sawyer, our youngest. He's 7 months old, and he will smile at pretty much anyone with a face. He's just very happy-go-lucky, and he will eat anything they put in front of him, whether it's edible or not. So a lot of fun, those two. Both of them have learned that they have a will and that they have a toolbox of things to accomplish that will. So my wife has her hands full taking care and ministering to them each day. So today, the four service pastors, Mark at 8 o'clock, myself at this time slot, and then Brent at 10:15, and Rob at 11 have the privilege of preaching to you this morning. This service pastor idea started earlier this year with a simple purpose. We have four services online now and a service starting a year from now at Faith West, and we wanted to make sure that each service had a pastoral presence. In every service, we would be there to help shepherd a particular group of people, primarily through prayer and announcements during the service, but also available before and after for additional needs, and then prayer and contact throughout the week. So if you have questions about ministry or you want to get more connected, at least you can put a face with a name and there's someone you can seek out and get connected that way. And then, on occasions, like today, you get to preach in our respective services. So it's a joy to serve in those capacities. So let's just transition into something we've all kind of been aware of. Over the last few weeks, I think many of us have watched the Olympics. I've talked about it a little bit. Many of us have seen a portion of the games, some of us more than others. I know some of you have been glued to your TV late into the night to see the results. And we saw some incredible efforts by both individuals and also by whole teams. And I'd like to contrast what happened with two particular events. Event number one is the women's 4x100 relay. This event has Allison Felix, who is a great Olympic athlete to take note of, in part because her daddy teaches out at Master's Seminary in California and because she has a strong testimony for Christ. But this event requires four runners to each run 100 meters. And in addition to just running fast, you also have to run around the track with this little thing called a baton. And you have to pass it in this small little window. And if you pass it outside or before of that window, you're disqualified. This year, it came down to Jamaica versus the United States. And not only did the U.S. win, but they actually set a world record. And each lady contributed to the team, the whole effort, and the result was an amazing world record and a gold medal. Now, event number two was men's gymnastics. The men's team was essentially assured a medal. They were a contender for gold, and they were assured of something. During the preliminary round, they were the best. They had the highest score, and hopes were high. Guys were full of excitement, maybe even a touch of overconfidence. Except on the day of the finals, pretty much everything went wrong. Man after man faltered, and the team earned nothing. When it counted, each member of the team did not deliver. Even though they had the ability to win, winning is not what actually occurred. The main thing I want us to take away from these examples is that everyone on the team needs to contribute to the team for it to finish strong. Everyone not only needs to know what they're supposed to do, but they actually have to go out and execute it in real time. And sports often provides object lessons that are particularly helpful when studying the Bible. You know, our annual theme this year is developing core strength. And similar to these sporting events, we as a church, we as a service, we each individually need to contribute to developing core strength so that we can finish the race that God has set before us. So with those two teams in mind, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, 9 through 14. That is on page 156 in the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. So page 156, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. So this morning, we're going to be considering three ways that we can contribute to our core strength emphasis from Colossians 1. With the result, just like the women's 4x100, that amazing things will happen. So let's read the text, and I'm going to start and pick it up in verse 3 to grab the context. So starting in verse 3 in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Verse 11, "strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, the first and most obvious point about this text is that it's a prayer. This is Paul's prayer. Paul has actually not ever met the Colossians. So he hasn't met them. He wasn't actually the one who individually won these believers to Christ. Instead, that was the work of others. And Paul is writing to them, and he explains that he is praying for a spiritual harvest in their life. So the first way that we can be a contributor to core strength is we can be praying for a spiritual harvest. Now, we're going to unpack some of the details in a few minutes about the content of the prayer, but it's very clear that Paul's focus lies in the spiritual realm. He is interested in that the believers would grow in their understanding of the Lord's will, and he is praying that their actions would result in living in such a way that God is pleased. The application to our lives is quite clear. In the next 7 days, we have a number of ministries starting. FCI is starting, Wednesday Night Kids of Faith, a new ABF series, our fall kickoff Sunday, and all these other activities are just around the corner, like Purdue Bible Fellowship. All the college students are coming back in droves. This is all in addition to the normal stuff, the normal things that occur. The challenge for each one of us is going to be whether we're going to be praying for a spiritual harvest or if other interests are going to occupy our thoughts and our time. It's interesting that the first words in verse 9 are, "for this reason." Paul's prayer is based on the work that God has already done. In other words, Paul has heard about the good things the Lord has already done, namely, your faith in Christ. He hears about the Colossians' faith. He hears about the love for which they have for the saints, the love for which they have for one another, and ultimately, the reality that the gospel has been bearing fruit and increasing. This motivates Paul to pray for the church. I don't think it's too difficult to find some of these same elements present in our own lives and ministry. Earlier this month, 11 people were baptized, and many more gave their testimony of how they came to know Christ. 2 weeks ago, there were at least 3 people who professed Christ in our ministries, 2 in the counseling ministry and 1 in another ministry. Praise the Lord. And you know, despite the time that it took, there's dirt moving on Northwest Avenue, 1920 Northwest Avenue. Stuff is starting to move in that area. People are serving as teachers in FCI, in children's ministries, Wednesday Night Kids of Faith. People are using their gifts and abilities to proclaim God's word. And you know, the last few weeks have been higher attendance this year than last. In other words, it's not too difficult to look around our campus, look around our ministry, and see that the Lord has done some wonderful things. And that should motivate us to continue to ask the Lord for a spiritual harvest. In other words, the work that he has done should lead us to prayer that he would continue his mighty work. Also, by focusing on prayer, we do a very important thing. We avoid pride. We avoid pride because this is the Lord's work, and prayer reminds us of our constant dependence upon him. The text also adds that the praying that Paul is doing is without ceasing. Have you ever noticed how it's easy to pray for something like for 2 or 3 days? If I really want something, it's kind of easy to keep in my mindset for a couple days. Maybe even a week. Or if it's really important, I'll keep it on my mind for a month, maybe two. It is really hard to pray for things like this over the long haul. Yet that is the example that we're receiving from Paul. He prays for a spiritual harvest of this church, and he does so regularly. You know, without ceasing doesn't mean every second of every day. That's not what it means. But praying regularly, consistently, each day for what is important, because it is a priority that deserves that kind of commitment. One of the requests, or one of the lessons that Paul is teaching us, is that some requests need to be made over and over again and again. Get this. Even when things are going well, it should motivate us to pray more. As parents, many of us pray for unity in our home. Among us as parents, among our children, and between parents and children. You know, if that is happening, it's not like we can just stop. Because we understand the delicate balance of unity. It can be set off kilter by something as small as an ill-spoken word or a hurtful comment. What God is telling us is that we need to pray for each other that we might have a spiritual harvest, because it is possible and in fact likely that many of us will struggle. Just a few simple examples illustrate that importance. You know, some families have left churches because a childcare worker maybe encouraged them to take a class on parenting. Maybe they got offended by that, someone trying to help them. Or maybe people tend to get disgruntled and bitter over one single event that seems to color and surround everything else that happens to them. One event. I know I'm capable of letting one thing just totally control my thinking about everything else that goes on. And I'm sure many of you would join me in that admission. We need to pray for each other regularly that the spiritual harvest would continue in our lives. You know, may the Lord help us pray with that kind of attitude, with that kind of approach to our prayers, so that core strength emphasis can increase this fall. Or to put it in the language of the 4x100, that we would finish the lap around the track without disqualification. You see, we believe that core strength this fall will involve all of us praying without ceasing, remembering the wonderful works of the Lord that he has done, and asking the Lord for a continual spiritual harvest. You know, with the commitment to pray without ceasing, and with the motivation to pray that's based on the work of Jesus in our midst, let's turn our attention to the actual content of the prayer. What is Paul actually praying for? What is this spiritual harvest that Paul is referring to? Well, it's going to start by learning the Word of God. It may not be obvious how this point comes up from the verbiage in the text, but it actually follows quite directly. In verse 9, it says, "To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Let's work through the passage and then return to the main idea of core strength, learning the Word of God. So this whole idea of filled with the knowledge of his will. The prayer, right, okay, seems kind of obvious, but the prayer is addressed to God, asking that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. So in other words, God is the one who is actually doing the filling. And the knowledge that is sought, the knowledge that was requested in prayer, is his will. Now that immediately raised the question, what is this knowledge? What is Paul talking about? What is the knowledge that he is asking for? Now, there's a temptation. The temptation is to wrap this around an issue like, where should I work? Or should I look for a new position? Should we move? Should we have another child? And, you know, certainly the Lord does direct us in our path of life. But that does not appear to be Paul's primary point. His focus is to direct us to the will of the Lord that is already revealed. that God has already shown. And notice one other thing, that the request is to be filled. I have an illustration for you. I have two bottles. One has Powerade in it. The other has water. Now, if I took the lids off of these and I shook them as hard as I could, now I'm not going to do that. I almost took the lids off, but I figured that I would just get too excited and I might actually do it. But if I shook them, it would be pretty obvious what would come out, right? Are you ready for a very deep and insightful point? If I shook the Powerade bottle, Powerade would come out of the bottle. You got that? You with me? We tracking? Okay. And if I shook the bottle of water, water would come out, right? Fairly obvious. The reason is because Powerade's in the bottle and water's in this bottle. No matter how hard I shake the Powerade bottle, water is not going to come out of it, and vice versa. I think that is one of the reasons why Paul wants to pray that the church would understand the Lord's will. We are shaken. We are shaken in life on a regular basis. Your boss may communicate to you in a way that is contrary to Colossians 4:6, which says, "Let your speech always be done with grace." Your boss' speech may come out like barbs and hurtful. You just got shook. Your spouse maybe is irritated at you for who knows what. You have no idea what, but you can tell there's irritation. You just got shook. One of your kids, let's focus on your kids for a second. One of your kids acts like you owe them something, and they seem to have no appreciation for the fact that someone washed their clothes, somebody cooked dinner, somebody went shopping and carted them around to activity for the past 17 years. You just got shook. Or let's jump to the other side of the spectrum. What happens when something you're involved in goes perfectly or goes well? Maybe you just got a promotion. Maybe a project at work, just it came off and your boss commended you. Or you just won a gold medal. Last year, we did a counseling conference in Minnesota. And in over 20 years of the on-the-run training, by a number of gifted and skilled people, this last year was the single greatest opportunity we ever had. We just got shook. We need the knowledge of His will, get this, to handle the blessings in a way that results in the Lord getting glory. And we need the knowledge of His will, the knowledge of His will to handle the challenges also so that God gets the glory. We need both. It's like Solomon said in Proverbs 19:2, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. When we get shook by the realities of life, what is God's will? What is God's desire for the response of His people who are representing Him? The text goes on and says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, there's two possible ways to understand this phrase. I could understand the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom as two separate things, and that one leads to the other. In other words, having spiritual wisdom is how I am filled with God's will. But another, a more likely understanding, is that spiritual wisdom and understanding is essentially the same thing as the knowledge of His will. They're the same thing. It is God's will that consists of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that when I understand God's will, when I understand God's will, I actually have spiritual wisdom and understanding. That brings us back to the main heading of this point. Learning the Word of God, that is the revealed will of God, what God wants, what God has clearly articulated in His Word. Paul's prayer centers on the people in the church learning the Word of God so that when they are shaken, when life happens, whether a good shake or a bad one, it is the will of God that comes out. As you think about core strength, item number one, we've been talking about this a lot, but as you think about shoring up foundational areas in our walk with Christ and our church ministries that comprise the basis of godliness and effective community service, ask yourself a question as we transition into some practical ways this service can be doing that. How are we going to greet visitors in this service? As the pastor of this service, I want to bring that up before us so we can be praying and thinking about that. How are we going to greet visitors? I don't think I've ever heard someone say, I hate this church. I hate it. I would never return because there was too many people who were nice to me. I'm never coming back. They're just too nice over there. Too welcoming. They talk to me too much. I've just never heard that. Maybe somebody doesn't say that, but I've never heard that. But this will require that we come to church not simply expecting to receive something, but to give something. Think about the body imagery in the Bible, how the body works together to support itself and to give and to serve one another. It means that we're going to be looking for visitors in this service. It means we're going to be inviting people to come visit our Adopt Bible Fellowships so that we can get to know them better and learn the Word together. It might mean sending a card of encouragement, maybe a letter, or inviting someone into your home. When we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, then these are the things that will flow out of us. And the end result is that core strength continues to develop. We become stronger as a church family, able to handle the shaking of life. Think about core strength number 2 and number 3, which state planning and praying for the construction of Faith West and the successful launch of a cluster of new ministries in West Lafayette. And also preparing for the next round of ministry, dreaming as we embark on a new strategic planning process in 2013. You know, there is ministry planning going on right now in regards to Faith West. It is happening right now. College ministry, international ministry, counseling ministry, the fitness center outreach possibilities, the daycare, the housing, all of the ways to be a blessing to our community. All these plans are being made right now, and some of your friends are intimately involved in the details. There's also a lot of thoughts and dreams. There's a lot of dreaming going on of when it comes to ministry and what might be pleasing to the Lord in the days ahead. You know, it's going to take great wisdom and spiritual understanding to create a strategy that brings the Lord glory and honor. So, here are a few suggestions to this idea of contributing to core strength through learning the Word. Now, you've heard about this. There are several FCI classes that specifically deal with learning your Bible better, knowing the Word better, knowing God's will better. There are also a number of outstanding resources in the Ministry Resource Center. Here's a couple of them. The God Who Is There by D.A. Carson. This is a wonderful book that goes through the Bible and talks about different sections of God being, what God is doing. Wonderful book. Another great book is called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. You know, a monthly task of just getting to know the whole Bible a little bit better. And how do I start to learn and dig into it better? And then there's a wonderful devotion book called For the Love of God, also by D.A. Carson. A great way to just have a devotion of God's love to kind of start your day. So those are three resources to help you learn more about God's Word, God's will. You know, you might also benefit this fall from just picking a book of the Bible. And just saying, you know what, I want to learn more about this book of the Bible and what God has to say about it. And maybe you buy a $10 MacArthur study Bible or a study book with that book of the Bible to help you understand it. But just focusing on one book of the Bible and really wanting to understand what God's will is better. Or maybe you want to just read back through the book of Luke. You just want to start back over in Luke 1 and just keep reading and ask the question, you know, what has Jesus done? Soak up the reality of the cross and the empty tomb and ask the question, why did Luke give us all these details? And how can I bring that into my life? In other words, not only this fall should you be praying regularly that a spiritual harvest should occur, but that specifically you, me, and all of us would grow in the knowledge of God's will as revealed in His Word. Then, if you're praying that, take a step yourself to accomplish that, to grow in that area. Use the opportunities available to you to grow. I think it's also worth noting that wisdom throughout the Bible is closely connected to skillful living, living in God's world wisely. That's wisdom. You see, it's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. The Bible is not interested in you just knowing more facts about the Bible. Paul didn't write to the Colossians and send them a 5-page multiple-choice quiz on how much they knew about the Bible. He didn't do that. The way he found out how they were doing spiritually was he heard of their testimony coming across the countryside of their love for the saints, their hope they have in Jesus, and the way that they were living, even though it might be difficult, for Jesus. That is how Paul found out about their testimony of living in light of the gospel. You know, God's will is not that you know as much about the Bible as a Pharisee. That is not God's will. But that you would know God's word and then live out God's word. Not surprisingly, this is the next place that Paul takes us in the text. The third way each of us can contribute to the overall core strength is to live pleasing to Jesus. You know, I think many of us want to please, to some extent or another, those whom we work for. Wouldn't we prefer if our boss were happy with our performance? To some degree, right? Or maybe our parents, or possibly even our family name. We want to represent them well. You know, we applaud soldiers that get captured, and because they want to honor their country, they refuse to give up intelligence, even though it might be harmful to them. You know, we see athletes cry on the podium as the national anthem is played, and they talk about winning the medal for their country. Paul ratchets this up a notch, brings it to a whole new level. He prays that God's people would live in such a way that Jesus would be pleased. And this is the focus of our prayer as well. Think about Job. Think about the example of Job. I love Job 1, 4 through 5. The Bible tells us that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And let me just read a portion of text to you here. In verse 4, it says, he used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. His sons used to go and hold a feast. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, get this, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Don't you love that? Job sacrificed to the Lord just in case one of his sons or daughters may have sinned. Job wanted to see his children love the Lord so much that some of the sacrifices he offered merely on the basis of their youthfulness, not on firm knowledge. Oh, that we would pray for that. Oh, that we would have that kind of burdens for our prayers for those who are around us. Look at the people sitting on the same row as you. Just glance down and make a funny face and just look at each other. Smile, nod, wave. Let me ask you a question. Is one of your heart's desire that each of those people would live to please the Lord? Is that your prayer? That the people around you would live to please the Lord? And then are you seeking to do the same in your life? This has a tremendous impact how we pray. An impact how we serve, how we use our time, our resources, whether our communication is seasoned with grace or whether the sarcasm and hurtful words we use actually push people away from us. It has implications how we come to church. Paul's prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge that results in pleasing Christ. When you are shaken and filled with the knowledge of his will, then Jesus-pleasing results happen. The Lord graciously explained to us, what does that look like? And the Lord highlights some of that. It includes bearing fruit. So living to please Jesus includes bearing fruit. And this is not very surprising. You know, think about Ephesians 2:10 that states, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not in order to earn his favor, but as we're newly created in Christ, God has laid out good works for us to bear fruit in. The Bible consistently explains that believers living to please Christ, they bear fruit. The biblical writers simply can't imagine a person pleasing to Christ without fruitfulness. Now note, that does not mean that everyone produces the same amount of fruit or the same kind of fruit. Do you get that? The scriptures thinks of fruit in a lot of different ways. Sometimes fruit is seeing someone one to Christ actually seen that happen. Sometimes it refers to generous and sacrificial giving of your time, of your resources. Sometimes it refers to the sacrifice of praise, whether you're willing to not be seen to serve the Lord or whether you just want to use your gifts and abilities to praise the Lord and direct attention to Him. Sometimes it refers to the work of the Holy Spirit producing in us things like self-control, things like joy, and things like peace. Sometimes that is the fruit the Bible is talking about. Once again, fruit is incredibly important to us this fall. You know, just think about an FCI class. Just think about a class that takes place. We would not think that because 10 people sign up to be in a class, that fruit would automatically be born from just signing up and being in that class, right? That makes sense. Fruit would be people living out the will of God in their life with respect to the topic that that class is covering. You know, a class on marriage or parenting is not solely for information. It is designed for radical change. They're designed to help us live out the will of God, and that we need God's grace to do it. Because as we start to try to live to please God, we realize how weak and frail we are and how much we need a Savior and how much we need to be constantly relying on God's grace to be pleasing to Him, to produce fruit. You know, a class on counseling is not just for people who are involved in counselors or involved in being counselors, but for everyone who's going to minister to someone one-on-one. You know, ABFs are starting a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, surely just starting a new series is not our goal. Just having a new ABF series is not the goal. The goal is that people's lives would be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Faith West, great example. You know, we want to build a building that's nice. We want construction to go well. We want everything to be on schedule, but we didn't invest $10 million in the church family simply to put up a cool building. We invested in the spiritual benefits to the lives that will be touched by those ministries. We want to see fruit. We want to see God working. That's our prayer. Even in the 9:30 service, you know, there are going to be new people here in the next month. One question that we all have to ask ourselves individually and as a group, are we going to be ready to welcome them? Are we going to be engaging new people and getting to know them? Are we going to be bearing fruit in that way? And it's a really easy way. It's just looking around and knowing the people around you. Sometimes all it takes for someone to feel welcome is to know that someone has reached out to them and laid the foundation for a friendship, that they might want to come back and invest and get to know that friendship. What about in your home? Is there fruit being born in your home? Is your spouse moving closer to Jesus? What about your children? Is your involvement with them such that spiritual fruit is born? Let me encourage you and lovingly ask you to evaluate your life. It may be part of the challenge is that you have not been focusing in your own life on the Lord. And you might need to do that in order to produce fruit. Jesus said in John 15 that apart from me, you can do nothing. Unless you focus on Christ, you can do nothing. Forget about fruit. But on the other hand, those who abide in Christ bear fruit, much fruit and more fruit. Bearing fruit is part of what it means to please the Lord. Another description of pleasing the Lord is increasing in the knowledge of God. What is so powerful at this point is that the more you understand and obey His will, the better you understand God Himself. The more you see His love and grace poured out in your life, the more you think about that, the more you appreciate His commands, His wisdoms, His instructions about how you should live. So that serving Christ, serving the Lord, is not drudgery. You're not working under a cruel taskmaster. It is a joy and a privilege because you get to know God better. That's what Paul's heart is when he said in Philippians 3:10 that he wants to know Christ more. The better you know Jesus, the more pleasing you are to Christ, and the more you are prepared to continue to live for Him. The third description in the passage is to being strengthened with His power. You know, you might say, how in the world am I going to do that? I can't do that. That's just too hard. And the answer is you're right. The simple answer is that you cannot do this by your own strength. There is a supernatural exercise going on when this happens. God's power is working in you, and that is incredibly freeing. It means that this exercise is not dependent upon you pulling yourself up by the bootstraps or just trying harder. It means that the Lord has given me strength, that even in my weakness, the power of God is magnified as I seek to live for Him. In my weakness, I am strong, strengthened by His power. There's one more description in the text, giving thanks for your new condition. This is actually the last description of a God-pleasing life, and it's actually the longest, and it could be a sermon all in its own. But the primary picture is that a person who pleases the Lord gives thanks. We live in a world where few things are good enough. I don't know about you, but I'm a great critic. I think we as people in our culture are great critics. Tell us to evaluate something, and we'll be quick to point out all the things that we don't like, and not so quick to be thankful for all the thing that is right. Thanks is assumed, criticism is explained. So a teenager who's not happy with his parents because of X, Y, or Z, fails to understand the level of gratitude they should have because of the thousands of things that are right. Or maybe a teacher is critical towards a student but rarely complimentary. Or an employee who finds all kinds of faults with their boss but doesn't appreciate or acknowledge the things that they do right. Or a boss who treats an employee just as a burden rather than thanking them for what they bring to the table. And I wonder if that's the way that we often interact in our culture. I wonder, do we tend to take that attitude and apply it to the Lord Jesus? Do we apply it to the Lord? Despite the fact that Jesus-pleasing lifestyle means giving thanks to the Father, do we sometimes fail to appreciate all that the Father has done for us? You know, we think about, we talk about, we pray about all the things the Lord has not provided for us. And we oftentimes fail to give thanks for everything that He has. Sometimes we might even be angry at God. We might even be angry at God for the job that He's given us, the boss that He's given us, the spouse that He's given us, the children He's given us, or even maybe the problems and the circumstances that He has sovereignly allowed to come our way. We respond in anger. You know, the more we dwell on what God has failed to give us, the more we drift away from Him. You know, as Paul ponders this thought, he reminds himself of the fact that he once was in the domain of darkness. You know, this is everyone's starting point, the domain of darkness. And if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus' work on the cross, and your only hope of salvation is Christ's work, you've been transferred from the domain of darkness. You've been transferred from your default state. You once lived under the power of Satan and under a taskmaster who hates you and wants to devour you based on 1 Peter 5:8. And Paul says to the Colossians, you've been transferred to a very different kingdom. Give thanks. Because this is the kingdom where Jesus reigns. This is the kingdom where redemption is available. This is a kingdom where there is forgiveness. You know, if you're here today and you'd say, I've never been rescued, I've never been transferred from my default state, it would be impossible to please the Lord unless you are first reconciled to Him. And that can only be done by placing our faith and hope in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, where there is redemption and forgiveness freely offered and readily available to the person and work of Christ. If you have been rescued, God makes this simple point. If that is what Jesus has done for you, then it would seem to follow that the response we should have is thankfulness that results in a lifestyle committed to pleasing Him. So in summary, we need to pray. This fall, we need to pray that the ministries would produce fruit. We need to pray that our friends sitting around us would produce fruit. We need to pray that our church would reap a spiritual harvest. And this fall, we need to learn to use the resources around us to learn more about God's revealed will, so that when we are shaken at home, in our ministries, at our workplace, what comes out of us is language, actions, communication that is the will of God. We need to live pleasing to Him because He has transferred us from a dominion where Satan reigns and where Satan seeks to destroy to a dominion where Jesus reigns. It's a dominion where Jesus is our intercessor, where he sent his Spirit, and a dominion characterized by redemption and forgiveness. We have a lot of great work to do this fall because the greatest work has already been done on our behalf.